I have an opening text, and I'm only going to read one verse, but you're welcome to turn to there if you'd like. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New King James. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that is happening today as we speak, and it's been happening for a while. The title of my sermon is The Emerging Deception. Imagine a world that covered the essential needs of every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. Tonight, millions of people will go to bed starving, literally dying of hunger somewhere in the world. And you and I know this because we've seen the pictures, we've seen the bloated stomachs, we've seen the hopeless looks on the faces of women and children. Imagine if there was an adequate supply of food for each and every one of them. Now imagine that there was housing for all, everyone with a home that they could call their own. Imagine healthcare and education as universal rights. Imagine every need of every person met, no person standing on the corner with a cardboard sign that says homeless, out of work, or Vietnam vet, please help. Would you want to live in a world like that? A world with no hunger, with nothing lacking. Okay, here's another question. Is there any chance of experiencing a world like that before the return of Jesus? No way. How do you know that? Look around you, exactly. The Bible does not depict the ushering in of a utopia, and the spiritual leaders and the political leaders of this world solving all of man's problems. Instead, it's the exact opposite. The Bible depicts a picture of things getting worse and worse and worse up until the time that Jesus comes, although there will be an appearance of peace and safety before he comes. But the message that I'd like for you to get from this morning's sermon is that the day is coming when, if you insist on believing it, that the world is headed for disaster, if you insist on an end of the world scenario, that you'll run the risk of paying for that belief with your life. There are spirits who have been speaking on every continent on the planet, and they're saying that anyone who believes in an end-time Bible prophecy is morally and ethically harmful, like the racist of the 50s and 60s. And that's being echoed by some of today's so-called Christian leaders. Tony Campolo, in his book Speak in My Mind, says rigid Christians who believe in the possibility of Jesus' soon return are the real problem for the whole world. Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, says that those who study Bible prophecy are not fit for the kingdom of God. So where are these ideas coming from? Please turn with me, those that would like, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the delusion that's coming will be because people did not receive a love of the truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. So there's going to be a departure from the Word of God. The delusion that Paul is referring to here in a nutshell involves politics and religion. The delusion is that the joining together of all the world's governments and all the world's religions will bring world peace. But how can they all join together? The common denominator of every false religion is the idea that man can save himself by his own works. But true Christianity relies on the works of Jesus. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism are all based on good works. They deny the atoning blood of Jesus, and the Bible says that denying the merits of Jesus and trusting in your own goodness is the spirit of Antichrist. Although the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the fall of Adam and Eve, today it's a force to be reckoned with. According to German journalist Horst Knott, at least 3 million West Germans subscribe to some form of the occult. Up to 7 million more sympathize with it. And that's just one country. U.S. Census data says that there are 116,000 spiritists in the U.S. in 2001, up from zero in 1990. And I would venture to say that if there were 116,000 in 2001, it's probably mind-boggling how many there are today. In Brazil, spiritualism has more than 2 million followers, all centered in the state of Bahá'í. According to anthropology professor David Hess, they have a saying in Brazil, Catholic by day, spiritist by night. And here's how mainstream it's gotten. You ever go into, well, of course you have, the bookstores, and you see those Internet for Dummies, Idiot's Guide to Investing, or whatever. I was in a bookstore not too long ago, and next time you're in one, look at the New Age section. It's huge. The occult is everywhere, and it's also in the self-help sections and so on. But anyway, I saw an Idiot's Guide to Communicating with the Spirits. Can you imagine? And then there's the Harry Potter books and films, and I don't have time to go into those, but I highly recommend Steve Wahlberg's writings on it. Highly recommend it. If you have children, if you have any influence upon children, you should read that book. It's vital to our young people. Steve Wahlberg. But the groundwork for the occult was laid by Satan through paganism, going all the way back to Babylon. After the flood, Nimrod tried to create a one-world government in Babylon. He was angry with God. He blamed God for destroying the world by a flood, and his purpose was to unite the world under his authority with Lucifer as their god. And if you remember, God told Noah and his sons to be fruitful and to multiply. They were to spread out and not to live in cities. Nimrod, in defiance of God, attempted to build a city and prove that they didn't need God, and he built a tower as a symbol of man's wisdom and independence. And what did God do? He confounded their languages, caused them to spread throughout the earth in groups. He separated them. But when they left Babylon, they took their false worship with them. And you'll find forms of it in every country of the world. And they're all going to play a major role in the delusion, the final delusion, that's soon to break out upon the earth. There's been a gradual building and development of spiritualism and doctrines of devils, and they're about to break upon the earth like a spiritual tsunami. The tragedy is that it's happening in Christianity right now. Through the teachings of mysticism and spiritualism, Christianity is being transformed right before our eyes. Christianity is giving heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and these doctrines are spreading fast, and they're gaining momentum, and they're even finding their way into the Seventh-day Adventist Church through a movement that I'll tell you about in a minute. Spiritualism has always been a cornerstone of paganism in the occult, and it's been passed on from generation to generation. For most of Earth's history, definitely since Babylon, Satan has been developing his plan to rule the world. And that's the key point to remember about spiritualism, is that it's the means that Satan will use in his final attempt to rule the world. Since his fall, Satan has always wanted to be God. and he believes himself the rightful owner of this world. Remember when Jesus, after his baptism, was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember what Satan did. He had the audacity to show Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and then say, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Can you imagine a created being standing before his creator saying, "Bow down and worship me"? With that in mind, it should come as no surprise that if Satan would expect his creator to bow down and worship him, he would definitely want and expect it from us. And for thousands of years, he's been working on a plan to bring it about. And according to the spirit world, the time has arrived. It was in the late 1800s that Satan started rolling out his blueprints for how it's going to happen through his channelers. Did everyone here know what a channeler is? Okay, a channeler is a person used by the spirits to communicate from the spirit world to the physical world. And of course, you and I know who these spirits are. They're fallen angels who are demons. The world doesn't know that. Anyway, Satan has been laying out his blueprint for world dominations through his channelers, and his entering wedge into Christianity is happening through a movement called the Emerging Church. And I call it the Emerging Deception. And he started laying the groundwork for it in 1875. In 1875, demons started communicating in a major way through the works of a woman by the name of Helena Blavatsky. Has anyone heard of her, Helena Blavatsky? Okay. She was born in Russia in 1831, came to the U.S. in 1873, and she's best known as a co-founder of the Theosophical Society, which started in September of 1875. Anyone familiar with the Theosophical Society? Okay, over here. See, even if you've never heard of it, you're definitely familiar with one of their symbols. One of their major symbols was the swastika. And of course, we know Hitler used the swastika. Hitler studied the occult. Hitler was a student of Helena Blavatsky. He had read her writings and was influenced by them. The Theosophical Society promoted what they called a universal brotherhood. Today, we'd call it a one-world order. They studied the ancient religions, especially the religions of Babylon and Egypt, and they studied the laws of nature, and they taught that man had divine powers lying dormant within, that man had untapped inner resources so powerful that even nature itself would yield to them. What's another word for that, for the attempt to have divine power over nature? The occult. Occultism has always been about having power. Secret knowledge and power. And it's been said that an occultist doesn't want to know God. An occultist wants to be God. The Theosophical Society claimed to be directed by secret masters of wisdom. And Helena Blavatsky wrote two books in 1888 to share what they'd revealed. She called them the secret doctrines, and they connected spiritual knowledge with what was termed new science. The spirits wrote about the creation of the universe, about man's evolution, and the foundations of the world's different religions and philosophies. You could think of what they wrote as the beginning of what is now called New Age doctrine, or New Age thinking. But the problem facing Christianity today is that what used to be called New Age is now being called New Gospel, because the teachings have infiltrated the Catholic or the Christian church. But the teachings aren't new at all, because Satan has been teaching them in one form or another for thousands of years. In fact, they all hinge on the two lies that he told Eve in the Garden of Eden. When one, he said that they wouldn't die, that they were immortal, and two, that secret knowledge would make them become like gods. Without the immortality of the soul, spiritualism would be impossible. It wouldn't even be considered. After Helena Blavatsky, the next great channeler was a woman by the name of Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey claimed that the majority of her work was dictated to her telepathically by a master of wisdom who went by the initials DK. Just like Helena Blavatsky's universal brotherhood, Bailey also taught a form of universal spirituality, one that she said transcends religion. She said that all religions originate from the same source, and that humanity will eventually come to realize this, and that as they do, there will emerge a universal world religion and a new world order. Bailey described a world where there would be no separate religions, but rather one great body of believers. And this is happening now. There are powerful forces that are working towards a one world religion. And not just Christianity, like the ecumenical movement. We've known about the ecumenical movement for years, trying to unite all Christians. This is worldwide, and it involves all the religions of the world. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and even atheism. And that movement is picking up a lot of steam, and it's happening at the exact same time that we're headed towards a one-world government. So a one-world government and a one-world religion, the two are happening simultaneously because it's part of Satan's master plan to rule the world. Next in line after Alice Bailey was a woman by the name of Helen Schuchman. Helen Schuchman was a professor of medical psychology with a PhD in clinical and research psychology. One day, Helen heard a voice in her head say these words, "This is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes." She said at first that she didn't want to, but decided she would when she was told that humanity was at a crossroads and that our survival as a species depended on ascended masters who had come to speed up our evolution into a new age for man. So she took the notes. A Course in Miracles was written over a seven-year period from 1965 to 1972. It was dictated to her by a spirit, and guess who the spirit said that he was? Jesus Christ. He said he had come to fix some of the errors that the Christian church had put into the Bible. A Course in Miracles talks about atonement or at-one-ment, and it teaches that the healing of the world depends on each person fulfilling their atonement function. The atonement happens when you realize that all is one and you stop being selfish and insist on being separate. The Course teaches that the world's only hope for peace depends on everyone coming to an understanding that all is love and all is God, and that's pantheism. A Course in Miracles was published in 1975. Now fast forward to 1992. In 1992, a little-known author by the name of Marianne Williamson was featured on the Oprah Winfrey Show. She'd written a new book called A Return to Love, Reflections on the Principles of A Course in Miracles. Oprah praised the book, told her viewers that she'd already bought 1,000 copies of it, and remember, A Course in Miracles claims to have been dictated by Christ. Guess what happened when Oprah praised the book? It shot up to the top of the New York Times bestseller list, and it stayed there for months. So what Oprah accomplished was to give this false Christ celebrity status. But the problem was that he had a habit of changing the meaning of what the Bible says. Now go back with me for a minute to 1980, and then finally we'll fast forward and finish in 2009. I joined the church in 1980, and soon after I joined the church, a man out of London by the name of Benjamin Krem took out full-page ads in all the major newspapers of the world saying that the Christ was here. Anybody remember that? He took out full-page ads in the New York Times and London Times, Chicago Tribune, Tokyo, Paris, London, all around the world saying that the Christ was here. And that was back in 1980, and what none of us realized at the time is that Krem's Christ is the same one that Satan had been setting us up for since Helena Blavatsky came on the scene in 1875, because Benjamin Krem is just another link in a long chain, and his false Christ is about to appear. There's just a few more things to be accomplished, and then he'll make his appearance. In the meantime, there are channelers on different continents who are claiming that the Christ is about to take his seat in Rome. Now, isn't that interesting? With what we understand about Bible prophecy, When spirits are saying through channelers that the Christ will take his seat in Rome, should that have our attention? The United Nations will play a major part in this plan, and so will the Catholic Church, and more organizations that have already been set up than you could possibly believe. They're like a web with tentacles reaching all around the world, and the number of them is staggering, and they've been growing around us while we sleep, while we've been asleep. And I've just got the names of a few of them. Our politicians are involved in one way or another in all of these organizations and the world's leaders. You've got the Committee for the Future, the Foundation of Conscious Evolution, the World Future Society, the Group of 1,000, the Alliance of a New Humanity, the Peace Alliance, the Global Renaissance Alliance, the World Peace Prayer Society, the Club of Budapest, the World Shift Movement, the Oneness Movement, World Goodwill, which was part of Alice Bailey's Lucis Trust, which was formerly Lucifer's Publishing, the Aquarian Age Community, the Society for Enlightenment and Transformation, and two SDA, Partners in Innovation, and the Faith House in Manhattan. Those last two are Seventh-day Adventist. And there are hundreds all around the world. An infiltration into the Christian church is already in the works. And here's what to look for if you want to see it coming. When you hear words like the emerging church, or contemplative spirituality, or spiritual formation, then look out, because these are the teachings that Satan is using to bring spiritualism and mysticism into the church, or what used to be the church. Here's a quote from the Great Controversy that applies to what's happening right now, and it's in the chapter The Impending Conflict. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with Rome, with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, Protestantism, Catholicism, and spiritualism, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. As spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them, and Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists, who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church, will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth — what is the shield of truth? The Bible. Having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And then here is the key. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium, this 1,000 years of peace, where everyone's needs will be met. It goes on after this, and it says that Satan himself will appear in the guise of Jesus Christ with the glory just like is depicted of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, that his visible glory will be that great. People will prostrate before him and say, "This is the Christ. This is Jesus. This is the Christ." And she says that the almost overwhelming delusion is he will say that he changed the Christian Sunday or Christian Sabbath to Sunday. So there you have it. But this false Christ is waiting for a couple things before he appears. Would you care to guess what one of them is? He's waiting for the collapse of the world's economies. The spirits are saying that it's going to happen and that it has to happen. Remember, they present themselves as angels of light, and they're saying that our current economic systems are all based on greed, and we're destroying ourselves and our planet through our greed. And for what it's worth, they're saying Japan's economy will go down first. So I don't know if they know that, so we'll see. But do you know what will happen the day that the banks close and you can't get any of your money out of the bank? Do you know what will happen? There'll be a panic, and there'll be a run on the stores, and people will clear the shelves of the stores. Everything will be gone within 48 hours with nothing coming back in to replace it, and you'll have panic. And I would encourage you, if you have any loved ones in the cities, the minute they hear of economic collapse, they need to get out of the cities. And it wouldn't hurt them to get out of there now. A panic like that almost started in the stock market last October. News of an impending AIG collapse hit the markets, and the market started dropping like a brick, because AIG seemed too big to fail. It was a symbol of stability, and the idea of it falling caused a panic in the markets, because a fear of what it meant to the financial industry hit, and a sell-off began that spread around the world. Now, what happened? The sell-off happened so fast, and then the markets closed, and they got up in Japan. You know, the earth turns on its axis. They got up in Japan and saw what happened in America, and their stocks fell. And the globe turned, and they got up in Asia, and they got up in Russia, and they saw what had happened. By the middle of the week, Russia closed its markets because they already dropped 50%, and they were afraid of a total meltdown. So they just closed their market in the middle of the week. In America, they froze all short selling, which is speculative investing based on the idea that you win when stocks go down in value. And they froze it so that people couldn't invest that way. But anyway, there is going to be a global collapse. Satan has been planning it, and it will happen. And it's not very far down the road either. And because of the damage that's already been done to the world economies, they couldn't fix it if they tried. The best minds on the planet couldn't fix it. The Obama administration, and however long he's been in, they've already spent more money than every administration combined, from George Washington to George Bush. All the, you take World War I, World War II, all the Vietnam, every war, Korea, all the wars, all the budgets of every president, from Bush to Washington, has already been outspent. That's what happens when you put a T in front of dollars. It boggles the mind. You can't comprehend trillions and trillions of dollars. And yet it's said that there's something like close to $600 trillion in derivatives around the world, risky investments on mortgage-backed securities. Who can comprehend that kind of a number? The only reason why there hasn't been a collapse already is because in Revelation 7, we see the angels holding back the four winds. And the minute that they let go, this world is going to collapse. But here's the key to the whole thing. Here's the thing to remember. Satan knows that after a worldwide collapse is set in and there's panic and madness and chaos taking place in all the cities of the world, that in no time at all, people will be crying out for deliverance. And the kingdom that he thinks he's been setting up to rule the world will be ripe for the picking. The spirits are teaching that mankind is at a crossroads, and that our survival as a species depends on the giving up of our separateness. And we have to understand that we're all one, and every nation has to equally share the world's resources. And to prove themselves, they even distort a branch of science called quantum physics. And they tell us that the universe is a single living organism, all joined together as one. They say that all matter is composed of atoms, and that all atoms are interconnected. They tell us that we're all energy, and that that energy can't be created or destroyed. They say that seeing ourselves as separate is an illusion, because we're composed of atoms. All the universe is, it's all interconnected, it's one unit. And all the matter, all the atoms, all the energy is what we call God, and everyone and everything is a part of, which means that we are all God. And here's a quote that shows how that applies to the world's religions. All of humanity is the body of Christ. We are not sinners separate from God. We are all part of the one body of Christ and the one body of God. Salvation does not come by grace from accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Rather, it is achieved when we accept ourselves as Christ and we accept ourselves as God. That's what their teaching does to religion. We're all one, and so we're all God, and since we're all God, we don't need Jesus to be saved. Here's a quote that shows how it applies to the world's politics. Only when humanity, all humanity from all over the planet, realizes their oneness can world peace ever happen. The illusion of being separate is all that stands in the way of man's attaining peace for himself and for the world. What does this mean? It means that when the world economy collapses and the false Christ emerges to solve man's problems, that the solution presented will be for people from every nation to give up their separateness and join together for peace. And for a nation to give up its separateness means it gives up its national identity, and it lays aside its independence for the good of all. If you've ever wondered about immigration policies, if you've ever wondered why the borders will not be protected, why immigration laws are disregarded, it's because everything is meant to blend. And the immigration that way is happening all over the world. But to agree to yield rights and come together under one global authority, and those who oppose doing it will be labeled selfish extremists, who are the cause of all the world's problems. What are the two great things that separate? Politics and religion. What are the two things, no-nos, that you don't talk about? Politics and religion. If you don't think politics separates, come down to the church here next time there's an election, and all of you get together and talk about who you're for and why. And we'll see whether or not politics separates and religion separates. We have to realize that we're all one, and we have to put aside our differences. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you cannot unite. Because when the world tells us that we're all one and that we're all God and a part of God, we have to say no, that God is separate and above his creation. He is the creator. We are the creature. When they tell us we have an eternal soul, and we keep being reincarnated to learn from our mistakes so that we can evolve to our divine destiny, we have to say no, that we have a mortal soul, that we live once, and then after that, the judgment. And because we're guilty of breaking God's laws, we forfeited our right to life unless we repent and find salvation through Jesus Christ. And they will call us extremists. And they will tell us that our way of thinking is what's causing the world's problems, and that for world peace and for the good of all, we need to lay aside our differences, join together with this false Christ, embrace his solutions, and answer his call to become one. And they will tell us to imagine a world that covered the essential needs of every man, woman, and child on the planet. They'll tell us that millions of people go to bed starving, literally dying of hunger somewhere in the world every night. They'll show us the pictures, the bloated stomachs, the hopeless looks on the faces of women and children. They'll tell us that we're one planet, one people, one humanity, and they'll promise that if every nation will sacrifice its individuality for the good of all and come together and share the world's resources, that there will be an adequate supply of food for each and every human being. They'll tell us that we're standing in the way of utopia, where healthcare and education are universal rights. They'll tell us that when we're all one, that every need of every person will be met, and people standing on the corner with a cardboard sign saying homeless out of work will be a thing of the past. People will see miracles being performed, the sick being healed, and their departed loved ones coming back with the message that all are one and all are God. People will believe the strong delusion and promote leaving behind their political and religious differences. There will be enthusiasm and a false appearance of oneness, and we'll see bright lights in our churches go out and join the movement. We'll see members of our own churches and members of our own families getting caught up in the emotion and leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they'll urge upon us the reasons why we should too. And all of this is just around the corner. So here are my final points. Are you the kind of person who doesn't like it when you know that other people are unhappy with what you do or don't do? Is it hard for you to make decisions or do things that you know others disapprove of? Do you feel pressure when you're going against the crowd? Do you have difficulty being falsely accused? Because they'll apply pressure on you, asking, don't you want to live in a world like the one we're forming? A world free from hunger? A world with no poverty? Don't you want world peace? Can't you stop trying to tell everybody else why they're the ones that are wrong and you're the one that's right? They'll say that that kind of thinking is what got the world into the mess that it's in, the kind of selfishness that you're displaying, the intolerance that you have of other views and your attempt to make everyone else think like you. They'll point to all the wars and all the crimes that have been committed in the name of Christianity and in the name of religion, and they'll ask what gives you the right to remain separate and continue dividing the world when all are coming together. And what will you say? The only defense that we'll have is the Word of God and what it teaches. And our arguments will be shot down and reinterpreted by powerful spirits impersonating Christ and the disciples and your departed loved ones. Are you ready to stand up to that? This is how the spirits will force people to give up their beliefs. It'll start out as persuasion, but for anyone who stands loyal to God and takes the position that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, it'll become force. Eventually, there will be a universal Sunday law and a death decree, and how will you stand? The time to get ready is now. Unless we're developing the habit in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day decisions, of standing on the Word of God and the Word of God only, we will fall by this overpowering delusion. The Bible says the coming of the lawless one is as the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The question is, are we receiving the love of the truth right now in our day-to-day life? Do you love what you read in the books? Do you love what you read in the Spirit of Prophecy books? Do you apply them to your life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which means that having a love for the truth means having a love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus, and will you stand loyal to him? Because if you do, it's time to get serious and prepare for what's coming. God waits a little longer, but soon the cup of iniquity will be full, and he'll say no more. So if you want to be among those who stand for Jesus all the way to the end, normally, I invite you to turn to a closing song, but instead I'll give you two texts that you can look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 21 says that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have right now to read your word, to repent of anything in our lives that we're allowing to stand between us and you. What a privilege we have to witness to others who are in darkness of the things that are soon coming. And Lord, help us to look within and be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves if we are carrying a burden for our neighbors and for our coworkers. Because if we're not, if we're only trying to save ourselves, we will fall short. Because you love all. You died for all, and your burden is for all. So, Lord, help us to awake from this sleep, to be in tune and aware of the things that are taking place around us, and to give our all to you and to serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.